There's been an ongoing problem since the creation of the world. Mankind, the human race, we who were created in the image of Yahweh Elohim, seem to have some difficulty trying to decide just where Yahweh fits into the whole picture. Not only do we fail to see Yahweh for who he is, but we insist on reinventing him in our own personal image. Since Adam and Eve, people have denied Yahweh or simply ignored the Creator altogether. What was their sin? What was the sin of Cain? What was the sin of Israel? Their sin may have been manifest in many different ways, but the underlying sin was that of denying Yahweh. To deny Yahweh and his advice, rules, laws, and to do things, whatever they are, in our own way. To eat the fruit because we shall not surely die and our eyes would be opened. To offer a sacrifice of vegetables, grains, and fruit. Never mind that Yahweh asked for a blood sacrifice. To worship other Elohim and to bow to foreign idols and turn our backs on the Creator of the universe. Simply because we wanted to do it our way. Yahweh's reaction to his people rebelling. Well, turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 23, starting with verse 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. He wanted to gather his children together as chicks to a hen, but they would not. We had other ideas. We always have other ideas. But it says here in verse 39, blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. Today's focus is going to be on one mechanism by which mankind has chosen to deny the creative power of Yahweh. A deceptive device used by billions, knowingly or not, that denies Yahweh's power. A powerful deception given by men to men so that we may believe a lie. A fairy tale for grown-ups that allows us to make our own decisions in spite of what Yahweh's word says. I want to talk a little bit about three gentlemen, three historical figures. I call them Charlie, and Carl. They've all had some impact on our world. The first Charlie is Sir Charles Lyell. He was knighted in 1848. He was the developer of something called the uniformitarian theory of geology. He developed the geologic columns. In essence, he went around the British Isles looking for fossils. And when he found different types of fossils, he named the geological layer that they were found in for the region of Great Britain that they were found. And these geological columns were revised 11 times between 1830 and 1872 because, well, they didn't get it right the first time. They just kind of pieced everything together. They wanted to make sure that the more primitive things were found in older geological strata. Well, that comes into play later on. The second Charlie that I have to talk about is Charles Darwin. He wrote a little thing called The Origin of Species in 1859. That kind of upset the biological world and kind of upset our ideas about where life on this planet came from. Coincidentally, Charles Darwin was a good friend of Charles Lyell. They kind of exchanged ideas, wrote back and forth, decided to share what they were doing with each other. Lyell's work, it's no surprise, heavily influenced Darwin's ideas. And then I wanted to talk a bit about Carl. Not likely to be included in this group, but this is Karl Marx. He wrote something called Das Kapital in 1867. He sent a copy of it to Charles Darwin out of respect. Karl Marx was heavily influenced by Darwin. In fact, there's a quote from Karl Marx. It says, and I quote, it being Darwin's work, serves me as a natural scientific basis for the class struggle in history, end quote. You see, Marx thought that he would do for history, that is, for the body politic, what Darwin did for biology. The foundations of modern socio-evolutionary theory lie with these three men. Their theories have been the logical mechanisms by which we can deceive ourselves into denying Yahweh and formulating our own version of reality. Their theories have also been the foundation for other world leaders, Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, and to a more dilute degree, all Marxists and communists and socialist leaders of the world. When we buy into their doctrine, you see, we cannot be held accountable for our actions or our reactions to others, to the actions of others. We are not to blame for anything that happens, you see. It's just survival of the fittest, after all. You see, if everything just happened, if it all came about from some oozing goo, and if we are the product of random chance, then we can make it up as we go. We can decide day to day what our course of action will be. The ethics that we exhibit at any given time are dependent on an analysis of the situation. Is it wrong to murder? Well, it depends. Is it wrong to steal? Well, it depends. Is it anything? Well, it depends. How many times have we heard that for an answer when we ask a question to people? In order for the social theories to be correct, in order for us to be allowed the luxury of situational ethics, in order for us to behave as we want, any time we want, evolution has to be the way that we came into existence on this planet. We had to arrive here by random chance. You see, if we are the product of special creation, we are obligated to exist according to the rules established by the one that created us. If evolution is a viable alternative to special creation, we have to ask ourselves what is necessary, according to the theorists, to accomplish the feat of evolution. The number one requirement that you have for evolution to work is time. Billions and billions of years of time. Well, I decided to look at this whole issue of time from a scientific standpoint. There are a few scientific observations I want to share with you. One of them is an observation of the sun. There's a place in England called the Boyle Observatory that has been measuring the diameter of the sun for the past 300 plus years. And they have determined that, now it's a dynamic situation, you know, the sun flares and the sun contracts, but overall, the sun is shrinking at a rate, because it's a big fireball, it's burning up fuel, so it's using it up and it's shrinking at a rate of 5 feet per hour. Okay, so if we can determine that over 300 years, if it's shrinking at a rate of 5 feet per hour, that means an hour ago, it was 5 feet bigger than it is now. And 2 hours ago, it was 10 feet bigger than it is now. So if we turn that around and extrapolate the condensation rate of the sun, we find that just in over 11 million years, million, not B, this is million with an M, in just over 11 million years ago, the sun would have been 92 million miles bigger than it is right now. Do you know how far the Earth is from the sun? We're 92 million miles away from the sun. So 11 million years ago, we would have been right on the edge of the sun. All of a sudden, we've gone from billions and billions of years to no more than 11 million years, probably a lot less than that. Another example is the United States Geological Survey. For the past 140 or 150 years, they've been going all over the planet, and they've been measuring something called the magnetic moment. And they go out into the middle of the ocean and they find out what the magnetic moment is, and they go up on the Arctic crust, and they're all over the place. Overall, they have found out that as time progresses, magnetism, the force that is magnetically drawing from the surface, is getting weaker. So we use the same logic as with the sun. We turn that around and say, well, if it's weaker now than it was then, how much stronger was it in the past? Without getting into the technicalities of the calculations, 15,000 years ago, the magnetic moment of this planet would have been equal to essentially a black hole, a magnetic star. So we could not have existed as a planet more than 15,000 years ago from a scientific basis. We've also been told over time we need hundreds of thousands, if not millions of years to produce oil and more to produce coal. According to the 1974 Journal of Chemical Engineering and Technology, we can take good quality garbage, organic garbage, we can compress it, put it under pressure, and heat it, and we can make oil out of that in 20 minutes. Coal does take longer. It takes an hour. That's just what we can do with it. There is one other example. I won't get into it, but if you have time, look up polonium halos in granite. It's an interesting little mystery. So the first thing that's required for evolution to be correct is time. And from a scientific standpoint, I don't see where we have that much time available. We talked a little bit about Charles Lyell in his geologic column. Well, all he found was evidence of a bunch of dead things that used to be alive. And he found them in different layers of rocks. And he used that as an attempt to verify long times during the history of the planet. There's so much contradictory evidence in the geologic column, there's not enough time to go into it. All the evidence that is there that's accurate is that things that used to be alive were buried in rock. Then Charles Darwin's book, The Origin of Species, says that if his fossil, or if his theory is correct, the fossil record would be found to support his theory through the existence of transitional species. Well, just a few of these transitional species. We have Peking man. Everybody's heard of Peking man. It was a concocted fraud. Then we had Nebraska man. That showed up at the Scopes trial. Nebraska man was a concocted fraud based on the discovery of a single pig's tooth. Then there's Neanderthal man. Excuse me. Neanderthal man, from the best evidence that I could find, the most honest critique of Neanderthal man said that it was in all likelihood a modern day man with extreme, and there were whole groups of these people, but they lived in such conditions that it brought on rickets, arthritis, and they were deformed from them. Then there's Lucy, the holy grail of evolution. Lucy was discovered in a gravel pit through 35 feet of depth over a mile and a quarter stretch in the gravel pit. And there were only 35% of the skeleton was recovered. There really is no idea whether they all were supposed to have gone together at the beginning or not. It was somebody's vivid imagination. I went to university and studied biology. I took a class called Comparative Vertebrate Anatomy. I was a sophomore. I had sophomoric enthusiasm. I was going to, you know, just really get into this class. The assignment that we had for the semester was to identify a transitional species, a mammalian transitional species. So I researched the literature. I was driving myself crazy. I couldn't figure out where this assignment came from or what the purpose of it was, because I couldn't find a transitional species. I approached the professor and told him about my frustration. And I said, what exactly are you looking for? Are you looking for some elements of transition? Because that's what we're learning in comparative vertebrate anatomy. You know, it's like this little section of this animal developed into that. And he said, no, I want a transitional species. And I said, well, I can't find any. He goes, of course you can't. There aren't any. Make it up. He said, take all the transitional forms that we've looked at and make up your own species. I decided to change my major to botany. So what? What does all this have to do with anything? Where are we going with this? Turn with me to Nehemiah, chapter 9. Nehemiah 9, verses 5 and 6. Then the Levites, Yeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashbanela, Sherebiah, Hodia, Shabania, and Pathaiah said, arise, bless Yahweh, your Elohim, forever and ever. Oh, may your glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are Yahweh. You have made the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You gave life to all them, and all the heavenly hosts bow down before you. Nehemiah 9, 5, and 6. With the establishment of this theory of evolution, mankind has again chosen a road different from that of the Creator. Evolution is man's substitute for Elohim. We have a new religion, and the scientists in white lab coats are the high priests. If we can just deny Yahweh's hand in this old world, we can do whatever we want to do. We will build a tower and make a great name for ourselves. The fairy tale exclaims, ha! Special creation? That foolish notion that we are the result of some prehistoric dinosaur of an Elohim waving his hand and poof, there we are. What kind of nonsense is that? We have scientific proof that there are results of billions of years of random chance, atoms bumping into each other, and given enough time, they all came together perfectly to result in us. Easy, huh? We can't be accountable. We are just a cosmic accident. Let's live for today. Actually, most secular scientists do not believe the fairy tale evolution. From a logic standpoint, the odds are just too long. Quote, "God does not play dice," end quote, is a famous quotation from Albert Einstein. The evidence for creation is abundant. The evidence for evolution is practically non-existent. And whatever evidence there is has to be force-fitted into a particular mold. From a professional standpoint, evolution is more about money than science. Imagine having a perfect government contract, a contract that identifies a deliverable, a widget, proof of evolution that does not exist, but as soon as you find it, the contract is complete. So you keep looking for the widget, and you keep getting government money, and you never find the widget. Oh, sure. Once in a while, you find something that you frame to look like evidence of the possibility of finding a widget, but you never actually find the widget. When does the funding run out? How many universities and museums employ anthropologists? How many universities and museums employ evolutionary biologists? What would happen to National Geographic or the public broadcasting system? Can you imagine how many billions and billions of dollars are spent every year in search of something the scriptures say does not exist? They're searching for their Elohim that they can call their own and deny the existence of the Elohim of creation. When I refer to we, I am referring to mankind in general. You see, we believe what we are told. We are told that evolution is correct. Therefore, we believe evolution. We are not taught how to think independently and learn from facts. We simply believe what we are told. We are lemmings. We choose to accept those things that make us comfortable. We are comfortable when we're in the majority. We do not want to make waves. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. I solemnly charge you in the presence of Elohim and of Yeshua HaMashiach, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myth. We have evidence of Yahweh's creative power since the creation of the world, but we have chosen to ignore the evidence and make idols of our own. Let's turn to Habakkuk. Is that how we pronounce it in Hebrew? Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, where it says, "What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it? Or an image, a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in its own handiwork, where he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, 'Awake!' To a mute stone, 'Arise!' And that is your teacher? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside it. But Yahweh is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." It's a rather sobering piece of scripture. Evolution has become an idol of man's own hand and is being covered with gold and silver and worshiped by our modern society. What's the big deal? The big deal is that evolution is one of Hasatan's deceptions. Hasatan is willing that everyone on this planet should perish to prove a point about Yahweh's character. Hasatan is trying to convince everyone on this cosmic rock that evolution happened and Yahweh didn't have a hand in any of it. When you believe the lie, you turn your back on Yahweh and Yahshua. That's the big deal. We tend to look at life through very limited eyes, with filters of our own desires that tend to block out the details of eternity. In closing, turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 18. "For the wrath of Elohim is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about Elohim is evident within them, for Elohim made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew Elohim, they did not honor him as Elohim or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible Elohim for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, Elohim gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among men. For they exchanged the truth of Elohim for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, Elohim gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the women and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts, receiving in their own persons and due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge Elohim any longer, Elohim gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of Elohim, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of Elohim, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. I think we find that whole passage of Scripture to be indicative of our world today. And it is partially due to the acceptance of the doctrine of evolution that allows us to do as we will. Leave the idol of this age. Return to the creative power of Yahweh, the loving Elohim that created us for fellowship, the loving Elohim that provided for our rescue when destruction was called for, the loving Elohim that personally came to earth to lead us to an eternity with Him. Life is full of choices. Eternal life requires the right ones. Hallelujah.